to be in the house of the Lord. Okay, let's all stand for the reading of the scriptures. And I'll give you the passages first so you can write them down. Yeah. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 to 26. Exodus 20, 22 to 26. Then the next passage is Daniel chapter 2, 31 to 34. Daniel 2, 31 to 34. And 44 to 45. Okay? And then it is Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9. Zechariah 3, verse 9. And 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. You all know, right? Why have I given you the passages so patiently? Why have I given you the passages so patiently? So that we can go home and read it, okay? Okay, Exodus chapter 20, 22 to 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall not make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up my steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed upon it." Daniel chapter 2. Verses 31 to 34. Verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." Verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9. This is treasure hunt. Minor prophets are always a struggle. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." And 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9. First Peter 2, 5 to 9. Okay. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Now let's read verse 9 together. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, Lord, we want to thank you this morning. Thank you that your house is full. Thank you that you've helped us to come here for better weather this morning, Lord. And today, Lord, we want to be clothed with humility, Lord. A humility of mind, not externals, where we want to receive your word with meekness, the implanted word. And as we receive it, we do not want to be conformed by the world in Romans 12, 1 and 2, but be transformed inside by the renewing of our minds, that your life would come in, work in us, and flow out of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Anoint Pastor Brian, Lord, today. Yes, and as we hear him, Lord, let us hear him not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which effectually works in us that believe. We want to thank you and praise you for our pastor. We want to thank you for our church. We want to thank you for the freedom in which we worship. Lord, we want to thank you for safety in our country. And help take away all familiarity from us, we pray. And let this be a fresh, brand new moment in your presence. In Jesus' name.
The songs that were sung today, I would like to hear the Gujarat church sing it in a satsang style. They sing the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. They start at 8 in the night, they finish at 6 a.m. in the morning. It would be great to maybe at some time go there and worship with them. What kind of voices will we have after that? But that's how they do it. That is the way they do it. It's amazing. This past week has experienced cataclysmic events. There is nature that has played its role. And then there are insurgencies that have taken place in different parts of the world, and people are brought to a tremendous place of fear and confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in, say that. In some of the churches of the saints. In what? All of the churches of the saints. So assume that I'm in the midst of some of the evil that has taken place in the last week. The tendency for me to flee from a particular place because of what's happening would seem to be a logical conclusion. Am I right? Are you with me today? Yes. Not with me, as I am with God. It would seem. So you would see the tremendous exodus that is happening from these Islamic states. It is God's last surge for the evangelization of the Islamic nations. What is it? It's God's one last surge for the evangelization among the Islamic nations. Now, God said in the book of Leviticus in the 26th chapter, verse 33. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Who is God saying this to in the book of Leviticus in the 26th chapter? The book of Leviticus, God spoke to Moses from inside of the tent of the meeting. Inside the tent. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he gave it from the mount. Exodus 19 and 20, burning with fire and brimstone. If anyone would go close to the mountain, that person was consumed. God said, do not let anybody come here to the mount, animal, beast, or man, lest he be. If man wants to be related to God purely on the basis of God's holiness, he cannot come next to that mountain. So if God were to say in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, as the context says, but many people take it out of context, be holy as I am holy and leave me there, I am in deep trouble. I would try my best to live a life pleasing unto God, and when I stand before God, he would say, Brian, fantastic job, but you just missed the mark. Fantastic job, 100 for trying, but no access into heaven. But 100 for? And then a person is burning in hell for eternity for 100 marks for trying, but never able to make it there because he thought he can stand the test of being acceptable in the presence of God based upon his own virtue. God is telling Israel, before they enter into the promised land, because this is, where is this spoken of? In the wilderness, correct? They are at the banks of the Jordan on the other side, and they are waiting to get in. Even Moses and Aaron are not going in. In Numbers chapter 20, if you read, Aaron struck the rock. And because Moses struck the rock and Aaron was with him, Aaron was taken on the mount. He was taken on the mount. As he was taken on the mount in the book of Numbers, in chapter 20, his son Eleazar was taken with him. Now this is an interesting observation. Aaron dies on the mount and Eleazar comes down with the robes that were on Aaron. A very interesting observation. Meaning what? It is telling us in the New Testament, even though it happened in the Old Testament, that the priesthood of Christ is unchanging. Even though death has taken place in terms of Aaron, the death is not visible as Aaron has died on the mount, but Eleazar is coming in his place down. It speaks of the continuity of our priest who is after the Melchizedek in order, that is Jesus. You understand that? Even though Aaron is dead, Eleazar comes, the change of attire takes place on the mount, which speaks of the continuity of the priesthood. In Psalm 110, verse 1 and 4, and 5, 6 and 7 on Hebrews, it speaks of the royalty of that priesthood. You understand? So you and I belong to a class of people that have its source in a priesthood that is? I thought you'd say continuous. You said? No, royal. We are not going to live forever. But in the time being, in the frame that we are living on the earth, we have to manifest the royalty of that priesthood of whom only Jesus Christ functioned in a manner that is continuous. I don't know if you understand this morning. Since you all have come here to church after a long time, maybe it'll take some time. We're warming up. We're warming up. It's okay. Sometimes I'm afraid when a large number of people come, I thought I was left behind, the rapture happened. Now, there is an implication in the Bible of things that are related to the person and Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary without it being explicitly stated. When we study the scriptures, we begin to see what those things. Now, when they made the golden calf and they worshipped it, remember that? They made the golden calf and they said, this is the God who delivered us out of Egypt and brought us in here. And when Moses came, he saw what was happening. He took the tablets of stone and he threw it on the calf. And he took the calf, he pulverized it. He pulverized it and he took the dust of gold, and he spread it around the Kidron Valley, and the entire Kidron Valley turned into, it didn't turn blood, but it became red. There is no mention of the atonement there in terms of bringing a sacrifice to do it, but the very symbolic expression of that Kidron River turning red was an expression of God looking at his son's atonement and passing over in 3:24 and 25 of the book of Romans of the sins of his people. You understand that? So I love the way in the Bible, people say, no, where's Jesus in the Bible? You can show Jesus on every page of the scripture if people are willing to acknowledge it. This is an amazing opportunity for people that are fleeing the Islamic nations to find who their true God is. You know that? This is God's way. Why did God scatter? I'm in 26. So what is he doing in Leviticus 26:33? When? Before they're entering to the promised land, he foresees their disobedience from the land, and he says, I'm going to do this unique thing. Because of your disobedience, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. I don't think someone would want to say that to a person before he's even entered into the promised land. Do you think you'd say that? Deuteronomy chapter 4, 25 to 27. We're going a little slow today, but I'd like to, we have enough of time here. Taking into account all the attendance of people that didn't come to the last services. I have that written here. I'm just joking. You can tell me, Pastor, I was with you in spirit. I understand. When you become, Deuteronomy, when you become the father of children and children's children, and you remain long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall utterly be destroyed. The Lord will. The word scatter. Now don't get worried. This is an edifying message today. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations. So God is telling them very clearly in advance that actually what's going to happen is there will come a time, because you will live in the land, you will not drive out the Canaanites from that land, the tribes that live there. I have no other option over a period of time but to scatter you. There will be a dispersion that will basically happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. This is a chapter on blessing and cursing. It's a very interesting. In principle, if a nation obeys that in principle, that nation has the potential and the possibility of being blessed, coming under it. Look at what he says in verse 64. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone which your fathers have not. Among those nations you will find no rest, and there shall be no resting place. He's saying that. You shall be in dread day and night. Now he's talking to which people? The church? Hello? Israel, a nation that God called into being through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, who was given the sign of circumcision, that they were to be a people called unto the Lord spiritually. Sign of circumcision, the seal of the covenant, symbolic of the flag, that they were separated from the flesh, they were separated from the things of the world, they were separated from themselves, and they were separated unto God. In the New Testament, in Colossians 2:12 and 13, we have a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision not made with hands. The true Israel is not an Israel which is of the flesh, but which is of the spirit. It says very clearly in the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter. So here we have something. God is telling beautifully in these verses. God does not have a problem of saying something to me in advance. Even though I am in a place of privilege, he will tell me the consequences of my disobedience at the time when I'm in the position of enjoying my privileges. Sometimes we say, no, don't tell him now, because tell it later. God tells it well in advance. He doesn't tell it because we are going to do it. He tells us to warn us against what we might do. Everything that is happening in the world today is actually foretold in the scriptures. The manner in which it happens is not communicated, but the fact that it will happen is communicated. Were they told the Babylonians will come there? Were they told there? Were they told the Assyrians will come? Were they told the Medes and the Persians will come? Were they told the Greeks will come? Were they told? No. That is later on in Daniel as he gets his prophecy. But they were told this is what will basically happen to them if they will be disobedient. Now there was a clear indication of this when it comes to the written word. Now remember, in those days they did not have the scriptures in the sense of you and I have. We have the privilege of claiming one of the 8,000 or 9,000 promises on the day that we so choose to desire, depends upon which promise comes out of the Chinese cookie. Oh my God, I'm living in fear. Go to the promises. Fear thee not, little flock, for it is God who will give you the kingdom. Ah, thank you. What about the other promises? How about lie not, cheat not? How about those things? Those things are for later. Now this is what concerns me. So Israel is saying, listen, we're in the promised land. We're getting the Levitical laws. We're getting the priesthood, the sacrifices, the peace, the burnt offering. Scattering and all, we'll see later. So somewhere down the road, the warnings are set aside somewhere in the corner. It's where the spiders have their webs. It's just not seen. It's out there. Once a year during Christmas, New Year, Easter, birthday, anniversary, we'll clean it. With a big jhadu that we will get from there, and we will clean it. And during the year, let all these things collect. Sometimes when God knocks on the door, he comes for collection. Not correction. Comes for? Outgoings, first of the month, guy comes. We don't immediately go say, welcome. We wait till he goes away. Then when he comes, we say, no change. Then he realizes he brings all his change. Then he says, I don't have money because I have my card. I have to go to the ATM. He brings the ATM also with him. All kinds of excuses are there. No, God is saying, listen, you have your reasoning on one side. You have your solutions on one side. You have your provisions on one side. You have your excuses on one side. You have your counseling on one side. You have your provisions on one side. But I'm on this side. I'm telling you, this is how it is. And he's just telling it. Sometimes he just gives these verses in the Bible, just statements in the Bible, and it's going on. He just gives these, and people are living their lives. And they don't realize the intensity of what is being said. Hosea chapter 9, verse 17. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Yeah! That's all I learned in Bible school. Read it. I have coming to something very important here. Hosea chapter. I need one of your iPads. Yeah, very soon. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be what? Among the nations. Now take the word there, Hosea 9:17, for wanderers, and replace it with the word witness. Israel in 42:6 and 49:6 was supposed to be a light to the nations. What did Jesus say? You and I are what? Huh? You and I are UPSs. When everything is in darkness all around, you are light and salt in this world. Jesus said it. When all the energy force is gone, the believer is the only person standing up there. And when he stands up in that capacity, everyone is drawn to that because that is an expression of virtue. Coming out from a vessel that is broken, weak and sinful. Because there is a treasure that is in that vessel in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that is the issue. Come on, wake up. Praise the Lord in this place. Let's sing that song. So, no, I'm teasing. Joel is like nervous. No. Sometimes I go very hard on these worshippers. You know, they expect one special song every Sunday, every Wednesday, every. I'm saying, I'm getting killed here. But no, the Lord is being ministered unto. But thank you for your tremendous diligence. I don't take it for granted. Think about this. What is it? My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be. Hey, wouldn't it be great if God scatters us around the world so that we would be witnesses? Imagine in those thousands of people traveling different parts of the country, imagine those born again believers among these Islamic people that now have the opportunity to evangelize. When this nation went into captivity, they went with the Bible in it. Synagogues began to be established. Two purposes were accomplished. Number one, they never got back into idolatry again. In 722, the Assyrians took the northern part of Israel and colonized them. So they became Samaritans, half Jews. They were tremendously despised by the southern part. So if you said you were a Samaritan and an average Jew of common stock would despise you because he said you are half-breed. You have no pedigree. It's like a paria with a pedigree dog, mixed breed, and you basically go, you pay money, you don't know, you get the dog. All of a sudden, after the pariahness of the dog shows up. You're wondering, why is this guy like this? Well, because the old sin nature has manifested itself through the pedigree. We went to Ooty a couple of years ago, and these guys were selling these pups. They look so cute, and the guy was selling it at a rate which I knew. The rate told me that these pups are Samaritans. And it looks so cute, but you know what happens? When we were kids, we were catching fish, and we didn't know the difference at that time between a tadpole and a fish. And a tadpole becomes a frog. But there were so many, we just enjoyed ourselves. And then all of a sudden, hind legs are beginning to come. Evolution is beginning to take its course. So we are here. We're saying, God, you're up there on a throne. I'm down here. I'm living this life. You're just giving these commands. I'm going through things. You're up there. You're just talking. You know what? Suddenly the two legs start appearing. And remember, when God says something in His Word and we believe it in faith, there is a blessing associated with obedience and there is a reward associated with the blessing, even though we might not comprehend it in our lifetime. God may not want to do things in my lifetime, but He would want to do things in the lifetime of the generation after me. This is it. I could be praying for the salvation of my household, and I could go through hell in this life as a person, but that hell in this life that I go through in this life will determine the salvation of those people simply because we do not change our confession about who He is in this life. Now in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, are you still awake? We can serve coffee afterwards. I'll pay for it. Don't worry. We'll take it out from the tithes. Whenever we treat someone and say, don't worry, I just tease. Take it out from the tithes. The guy looks at me and says, what? No, we don't do that. In Matthew 21, Christ has come into Jerusalem on a donkey, Palm Sunday, Zechariah chapter 9. He's on a colt. They put the most expensive Eastern Oriental carpets. You know how expensive they are, some of them? Have you ever been to one of these places and asked the price of the original ones and they say like 50,000 for like a 3x2 and you're like, what? Yeah, that's the carpet that Aladdin flew in. And then you and I, we kind of like see where we can get the same replica somewhere at maybe Easy Day or Big Bazaar or somewhere else, and it's like people ask me, how much is that carpet? 25,000. Every time we say something is expensive, we either don't want people to walk on it or touch it. Correct? Every time something is expensive, we keep it either high away from the reach. You know, kids are in the house, you're not keeping your masterpiece of, who are the painters? Picasso and Da Vinci and all there, because they will do modern art. You know, you're going to keep it far away. God does not keep His masterpieces out of reach. He keeps His masterpieces in places where they become absolutely vulnerable. Sending Israel into captivity is just not an expression of his righteous judgment. It is also an expression of His mercy to deliver them from the idolatry that they could not have otherwise been delivered from had they stayed. Number two, to let the word of God come into those places so the nations among whom they are scattered will start understanding who that one true living God is all about. Read Psalm 73 and Psalm 83 and Psalm 73. The ultimate result of the psalmist suffering is eventually he realizes is to let the nations know that there is a God in Israel. So pray. Yes, it's hard. pray for these people that are nations are refusing, closing borders. I can imagine the fear. But remember, in the midst of all that, God is wonderfully and mightily, moving mightily. And we need to pray at this time. So think about this. In the book of Luke 21:24, Jesus Christ is speaking to Israel. He's talking of the times of the Gentiles. It started with the Babylonian captivity and will end when Christ comes back. Luke 21, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with mountains, he speaks about it in Luke 19, 41 to 44, and Luke 21, 21 to 24. It happened at that point of time, literally, when the armies of Titus came and burnt Rome, and hundreds and thousands of people were killed. And then it will happen once again, when Israel is in the land, and they are going to look in Matthew 24, 21. Matthew 24, 15. 24:21, when the Antichrist will come and he will make a covenant with them for 1 week, and they will acclaim him because they are going to be surrounded on every side. See, now you see all these G20, BRICS, G8, all these people meeting together. Now they are all coming together unanimously against one group of militant people. Before, nobody was bothered. There was a clipping of the former president of the United States, not the present person, the former one, and he made four specific statements about why, and I'm not speaking from a political angle here, why he needs to keep troops in Iraq. Why he needs to keep. He gave four reasons, and every one of those four reasons came to pass. If you disobeyed, this is what has happened, and this is exactly what would happen. See, if I want to be popular in this world, I will find acceptance. But if I'm willing to pay a price in this world, I will not find acceptance. Because the price that I'm willing to pay does not come at the expense of popularity. It comes at the expense of basically being in a place where the integrity of God is manifested through the faithfulness in the life of a person. I want to say in closing, I have a couple of things. Israel is a nation among nations. Now, since 1917, 1948, they are in their land. They don't possess all of it. They are in it. There's a fight between the Palestinians and the Dome of the Rock is there. They don't have temple. They don't have priesthood. They don't have sacrifice. Where the part of the wall that is there, the wailing wall, they call it. They go there every day. People, the Hasidic Jews, they have this prayer request. They put on that and they wail at the wailing wall. What are they wailing for? They are actually wailing for the Messiah to come. But the Messiah has already come in the person of Jesus Christ, but they believe that no, that was not the Messiah. Until a few hundred years ago, they would never ever take the name of Christ in Israel. What? Even the last 50, but today, there are many people of Jewish origin, modernists, that actually take his name and write about him. And even are very open to the fact of talking to him in some cases, because God is preparing the hearts of the Jewish nation to receive him when he comes. It's amazing how that progression. I have a pastor and his friend who live right there, and sometimes when they're going around, they can hear bombs explode, they can hear sirens, and they have to go in the bunker because you never know when one missile is going to come. They live like that every day. They say within three generations, an average person loses his ethnicity in terms of his genealogy. So when people say, formed the new world, the United States, and people went from Europe, within three generations, they became Americans. But to the Jew, after all these generations, he is still the Jew. So one person was asked, what is the proof of the Bible? He said, the Jew. Because they have retained their identity as a people that were called for God. And God has made a covenant with them, and he will fulfill it with them. Therefore, the covenants that God made with Israel have not been fulfilled in the church. The church is not spiritual Israel in that sense we are, but promises to Israel will be made at some specific time in the future, and they will come to pass. So even though he came the first time he came in relationship to sin, Hebrews 9:26. The second time he will come in relationship to salvation in Hebrews 9:28. The same Jesus that came, the same Jesus that is now going up in Acts 1:9-11 is the same Jesus that will come back again. He has gone up in the clouds of heaven. Clouds symbolize the Shekinah glory of God. He will come down on the clouds of heaven. He will come down in the second advent, and that will be the time when Israel will be saved in a day. Romans 11, 25 to 27, Isaiah 66, verse 8, the nation, Zechariah 12, 10, every eye will see him, even though that pierced him, and Israel will be born. It says, can a nation be born in one day? And yes, Israel will be born in the day, because they will see the ones whom they have pierced. Is that clear? Now, the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter, God's intent was not to give Israel the law, even though he had to give them, because he was forming them a nation, the law, the statutes, the ordination, governing religious life, social life, and civil life. But it was not his intention to give them the law in that aspect, because that law would bring them in a place that would distance them from him. Because everything that pertained to the law had the word far away, distance, burning, brimstone, all those words. Abraham did not know God this way. Until 19 and 20 of the book of Exodus, man's relationship with God was not like this. So Abraham did not have an understanding of who God was from this angle. Even though Abraham had failed and sinned, he did not know God from the viewpoint of distance. He knew God from the viewpoint of the testimony that God said of him, he is a friend of mine. Do you want to know God from the viewpoint of Exodus 19 and 20? Where you stay far away from him and you tell your buddy who's close to him, you pray for me. Sometimes people think the pastor is like Moses on the mount and the congregation is all around there. If the congregation touches the mountain, they will die. Yeah, they deify the pastor. In certain cases, they honor the pastor like they're honoring God. Even God does not get that much of honor. God never intended us to be separated from him. God intended us to be in close proximity to him. But we decided to be at variance, at distance from him. It was our choices, not anybody else's choices. It was our choices. So think about it here. It is possible at some time in my life that my confession under certain circumstances might change. In Matthew 21, it was, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. On Palm Sunday in Matthew 27, when Pilate asked, what should I do with this man? My confession changed. My confession changed, because when things that I want to happen don't happen, then my testimony can change. As long as Christ is here and he's riding, he's coming to Jerusalem, he's going to take on Pontius Pilate, we are going to have our own kingdom, it's okay. But the moment this person starts talking about my kingdom is not of this world and all, I'm scratching my head. What do you mean your kingdom is not in this world? I followed you for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years of telling me your kingdom is not of this world? That's crazy. Judas Iscariot, going to the Sanhedrin. How much do you think I can get for him? 30 pieces of silver. Okay. He's in Gethsemane. In the night he prays. I've often been there. As he was praying, I was counting. And so he comes with his band to take Jesus. And Jesus is in Gethsemane. Drops of blood. He's recognizing this is the power of darkness. And the guy is out there making a deal to take him out. Can the wolf come in sheep's clothing, according to Paul's message to the elders of Ephesus in Exodus 20. Is it possible? Is it possible for the shepherd, for the hireling, to fake himself like the shepherd in John chapter 10:10? Is it possible? Is it possible for Satan to masquerade himself in terms of his ministers as ministers of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 11:11-14? Is it possible for Satan to transform himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? It's possible. How on earth are we in a position in our own human frailty to discern these things according to 1 John 2:18 and 4:3 and 1 John 3:6? How are we to discern these things? And yet God has given the believer the power and the ability and the wisdom and the understanding to discern it. But he if he's so full of himself, filled with himself, he's preoccupied with the cares of this world, he doesn't understand the outcalling of himself in terms of an individual and in the body of Christ. He's not going to look at himself as being someone that is a part of that cornerstone in which he has been placed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 to 9, in the English, they have to write it this way because there's no other way they can write it. It says, therefore, Jesus Christ is the stone. But what are the characteristics? Tried, tested, precious, rejected. But it says the word what? Precious. But it says now to the person that puts his faith in him, this precious value is to the ones believing. In the original it says, this preciousness to the one believing. Which means what? Because you and I have been placed on that stone, the value of that stone is automatically transmitted to you. There is no difference in value between the stone that is there as a cornerstone and the stone that is placed on it. That means if Christ sees you today, he sees you as his son. And if he said of his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased in Matthew 3, and he looks at you and me, he cannot otherwise testify of that which is not true. For Christ to deny me in terms of my sonship is to deny himself. But he cannot deny himself in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. What does that tell me? Why did I say that? That tells me that I am not at variance with God. I am not at distance like it was in Exodus chapter 20. Now listen to what God did to Moses. Even though Israel was at a distance because they said to Moses, we don't want God to speak to us, let God speak to you. So Moses inherited the privilege of going in and out of the tent of the meeting. Imagine he goes in the tent of the meeting, the glory of God, Shekinah is there, and he hears the voice. It says, I have never spoken to anyone like I have spoken to Moses, for I spoke to Moses face to. Moses says, God, if your presence goes with me, I'll only go if your presence. God said, okay, my presence. Then he says, God, show me your glory. Now God is saying, this guy is asking for too much. Hey, covetousness is asking for those things that we don't want. But this is ask. God does not deny us if we want to ask of him to show his glory to us. He will give it to you. He goes, he comes out. His face is... He's coming out, he's saying, see my face, he says. That is what we will say. Full gloss, boot, everything shining. Inside Jesus saying, dead man's bones. But Moses came out, his face, when people looked at Moses' face, it was shining. Moses recognized it. He put a veil over his face. That what? Because to the intent that glory was fading away. Even the glory that Moses had on his face as he went into the presence of God is not compared to the glory that we have received in Christ. So we look at each other. What do we see? Death in the pot. Correct? So what do? We take meal and we put it in the pot. And we don't take out the poison from the pot because the meal neutralizes the poison. How many of you understand that? We are not people that God wants to scatter among the nations. We are people that God sends among the nations. We are not people that are sent among the nations in disobedience to God. We are people that are sent among the nations in obedience to God. We are not wanderers in the congregation of the dead. If I listen to a message, I get offended. I don't leave the church and go somewhere else because I pray that pastor will speak a more offensive message so you will be back. When did the messages become condemning? When did truth become condemning? The truth becomes condemning when Satan projects to you the word of God outside of the love of God. I don't know what people need in the body of Christ. God knows, but as I study, scribble verses, write pages, break my head, sit down there, wonder, is this the right message? 30 years have passed, is it right? Sit down there and suddenly, boom, the Holy Spirit says, this is the message. That's how do I know? This Holy Spirit says, I can't see him, I can't feel him, but he's a person I know. Come, people are singing, praying, believing. 10, 15 new people come to church and God is saying, change the message. I say, what, I've studied all night for 3-4 days, now you're telling me, change the message, what do I have? Nothing. He says, open your mouth and I will fill it. New Bible college students, don't do that. They just go there. The Lord is changing my message. Oh my God. I'm now going to listen to 45, 50 minutes of someone going into the solar system. No, that can happen after maybe 15 plus 20. 15, 20 years. Yes. People want to preach here today in the first year of Bible school. They come. When am I graduating? When am I being ordained? 2016. Let's see. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 20, 20, 24. What? Wait. No. So God said, Moses, I'm closing. Make an altar, but take stones that are already there. Don't wield a tool on it. It's uncut stones. Symbolizing salvation is not the work of man for God, it is a work of God for man. Correct? What is it? It cannot be clearer than this. Salvation is not the work of man for God, it is the work of God for man. But God, you know, I'm a cool guy, right? Yes. You're very cool. But you know what? You know what the pit is like? You know what the pit is like? On that altar, there was no sin offering. Now, if you're giving the law, you must give the sin offering because we are violators of the law. God said, offer burnt offering and peace offering on it. Why no sin offering? It is implied in the altar. The peace and the burnt offering is the preciousness of the value of the offering of Christ that the believer must enjoy. If Christ made atonement on the cross of Calvary and suffered in our stead, God wants us to enjoy the fact that you are justified before God, that you are declared righteous before God, that your sins are eternally forgiven before God, that He has given to you His Spirit if you believe, that you will be seated above. All these things, those are virtues that He has given us to enjoy. The peace and the burnt offering are given there because the burnt offering symbolizes the preciousness of Christ that is offered in the sacrifice which the Father said and said, this is a sweet smelling aroma unto me. And the peace offering is the fellowship into which you have been brought as a result of that fellowship. So the fellowship that you and I have is the fellowship that which we have been called into that existed between the Father and the Son. The Spirit brought us into that fellowship. The love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the... Because the Spirit of God in the Trinity is the bond of that love. So the Father and the Son are loving each other. The Spirit of God is not standing out there as the third person wondering what a good time that. He is the bond of that love. And when we believe, He takes us and puts us into the very fellowship of the bond of that fellowship which is there. And you and I in 1:6 of Ephesians are said we are accepted in the beloved. I'm alone. I'm not married. I'm single. Or married. I lost my spouse or husband or whatever it is. I cannot change those things. Those are progression. Those are things that happen because I'm in a body of sin and death. I'm in a world where the things don't change. But one thing that I can live for is I can live in the reality of the bond of that fellowship into which Christ has called me. I cannot imagine a person not coming to church on a Sunday morning at least because it is the day that Christ rose from the dead. I don't care what the situation is, the home, unless someone has died, someone is in the hospital, or someone has gone to the work. If you have no transportation, call an ambulance. Imagine a believer coming to church in an ambulance. The ambulance guy says, what is this? Hospital, church. Why not? That is the urgency and reality. Hey, thank you, Randy, for coming here, leaving your baby at home and coming. It's a testimony to the kingdom of God. Think about it. We are in the last days. I'm telling you, you could be walking on the streets. I could be walking. Boom, something can happen. You are in eternity. And you have no time to change your life again. I'm not putting fear. I'm just saying this is the reality. So people sit at home. Pastor Brian is speaking these messages of late, the last coming time. Bah, I'm sitting. Put the TV on. The guy is breaking bread on TV. Honey, get the bread, get the wine. Fermented. Pastor, don't you think that, you know, times it takes us 45 minutes, 2 hours to come here, you know, traveling. In Hungary, they told Pastor Shala, we go to work the whole week. We can't come to 3 services a week. Pastor Shala says, I decide how many times we will meet in the church, not you. Told the Hungarians that. Today the Hungarians are in all the world. Imagine if he decided you are right. Christ coming to the earth, getting up in the morning. Peter, go get a cup of coffee. Isaiah 50. Early in the morning, before anyone got up, he withdrew into a solitary place to pray, to hear what the Father would say to him, so he would know how to minister a word in season to the weary. Come on. He is our testimony. Now, my final statement, which was, in Daniel chapter 2, there is one stone that rolls. It's not the group, the Rolling Stones, but it is a stone. It is also a stone cut without hands. But this stone is Christ. The kingdom in its finality will not happen through gradual progression and change. Meaning the church is not going to usher in a golden utopian state where crime will disappear, sin will be less. No, 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 no. The end of the age is it will wax worse and worse. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4. That means the condition on the earth that will be prevailing before Christ comes will be a Laodicean state for the church. But it will be an apostate state for the unsaved. You understand that? It will be a Laodicean state. Revelation 3, 17 to 21. Laodicea. People's rule. We have need of nothing. We have everything. We have need of nothing. Christ said, you are miserable, wretched, poor, naked, and blind. And you don't know what you have. Come and buy of me gold that has been refined by fire. That means faith that had passed the test. Not faith in faith, but faith in God. That's the condition of the church towards the last days, Laodicea. But an apostasy, a form of apostasy that would come. So when Christ comes in Daniel chapter 2, when the vision was given, Daniel was given that vision, and the statue, gold, silver, brass, iron and clay have not happened yet. When will it happen? Revelation 13. Where there will be a 10-nation government. When you start beginning to see that, now the Schengen states have many states, but eventually you will begin to see, when they come to that place where there are only 10 nations, and if we are alive, then we know that his coming is, what? Given. It's given. Dates are not given to the church. Dates are given to Israel only. 400 years you will be in Egypt. It was told to Abraham. 70 years you will be in? 490 years you will be in Babylon. Of weeks, that is 483 years. 7 years in the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, he will sit in the temple and call himself God. Those dates are given to Israel. They are not given to the church. We do not know the day or the hour in which Christ comes back, but we must be watchful, vigilant, and ready. But he will come in the twinkling of an eye. So we don't say when he comes, bacha, you're already saved. You're already saved. Get on with it. Get on the boat with Jesus. And even if you think he's coming on the water, and as Pastor Shala said, and you're scared, walk in faith, you'll walk. Because Christ is on the water. So the stone that is cut without hands will come down and it will smite the statue. In Daniel chapter 2, I gave you those verses, you read it. It will smite it and he will rule this world in Psalm 2 with a rod of iron. He will establish a 1,000-year reign on earth. Revelation 24 to 6, of which you and I are going to be his ministers. Cabinet, I hope. Salvation, I'm sure. Rewards, I'm not sure. We are sure, but then it's up to him. So imagine 1,000 years. Where would you want to be? On my passport. Only India stamped. I try to stamp on the passport Banargeta, yeah, Madura, you know, but they are in India. Where would you can be faithful in this local assembly if God doesn't call you out of this place and you can rule over 10 cities in the millennium? And that is not talk, that is talking for businessmen. 5 talent guys, I'll make you rule over 10. Imagine. Mayor of Chicago in the millennium. Every crime is brought to judgment instantaneously. No probation, no parole, no hafta, difta, nothing. Righteousness will be instantaneously judged. Perfect government on the earth for the first time. Righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah chapter 11. Read Isaiah 11, Isaiah 35, the millennium chapter 60 to 60. Can you are being trained today for eternity, but you are being trained to reign with Christ. God has nobody else apart from some of the Old Testament saints Israel, but in the church age of Jesus Christ, where he wants you to participate with him now and be trained so you will receive a ranking status to reign with him in eternity. So in Joshua, Zechariah chapter 3, God has to give symbols. Zechariah 3, 7, 8. What is Zechariah 3, 8 and say? My messenger, the branch will come, correct? That branch is mentioned in Zechariah, in Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13. It's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, Jeremiah 23 verse 5, it's mentioned in Zechariah 3. It's also mentioned by who? John the Baptist's father. Zechariah, he went into the temple. He said, a day spring on high will come. In 177 and 78 of the book of Luke. He's talking of the word Netzer. He will be a Nazarene. Talking about Christ coming and visiting them and giving salvation to Israel and the Gentiles. Well, what is he saying? This stone in Zechariah 3, 8 and 9. This stone that is there will have an inscription engraven upon it. What does it mean? It is symbolizing the cross of the branch. Blood is not mentioned. But the fact that Joshua is quote is clothed with robes of righteousness against those filthy garments is proof of the fact that he has no righteousness of his own, but a righteousness which is derived from Christ. Is that clear? Yes or no?
Yes.
This precious value, preciousness has been given to you that believe. Therefore you are a chosen
generation.
Can be like the Jews or it can be a people group, us, ethnos. You are a chosen, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. What kind of a nation? Separated unto me. You and I, what kind of people? Idiot. Peculiar. People for my own? First, God is enjoying the body before he's enjoying anything else. You understand that he's looking and he's enjoying? Read Song of Solomon. He comes in and he wants to enjoy the garden. Correct, no? In a filial relationship, in a marriage relationship between two people. You are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal? What royal priesthood? We don't share in the continuity, we share in the royalty. Now you can take your place as one that God wants to stand in the gap for him in this life. On behalf of others. You are rejected, willing to be rejected, willing to be isolated, willing to suffer, willing to be misunderstood, willing to be misrepresented, willing to be mistreated, willing. I have 15 or 20 points on willing to be. And the two brothers at the rap session in Mumbai having a fight with each other on demon possession. Some of the guys know. And I'm saying willing to be willing. They're not listening to me. No, willing to be. I'm willing to be. He was willing to be a lamb led to the slaughter only some of the days. What? In Romans 7, we are like sheep led to the slaughter? On some days. What is the verse that I read? In only some of the church or in all the church? Come on, we are the body of Christ. We are the only real living entity on the earth which is joined to a living head in heaven. The gates of hell will never prevail. The gates of hell will never, we may lose our lives, but the gates of hell will never prevail. The church was started in Acts 2:4. It will continue right through the ages and it will be here. And even though the last form of apostasy will come, before that apostasy comes, he will come and he will take us away to be with him. And we will see the drama from top down here. Boy, that time we will realize what we were actually there from. In Isaiah 66:24, according to most scholars, old men of God, they believe that before 21:4 happens in Revelation, before God wipes away the tear from our eye, so we'll never have any sorrow in eternity, he will open the lid of hell to see what we were saved from. Isaiah 66:24. What is it? Because hell from beneath in Isaiah 5 is expanding. Every time one person goes into hell, it is expanding. Because that there's a compartment which is empty, which was called Hades, the righteous place of which the believer is taken from there and gone into a place with Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, it was Abraham's bosom, it was paradise, it was a place in Hades. Now hell from below expands itself. That means every time hell swallows one person, it expands for that individual person. And we will be given to see what we were basically saved from. One last time he will open the lid to show us what we were saved from. And after that, he will wipe away every tear from our eye. We are at rest. Nations are in conflict. All these things are happening. We are at rest. You know why? Because the King of Kings, the moment he gets his signal from the Father, he's going to come for us. And you and I are going to be the next ruling force on the earth for a minimum of 1,000 years at least, if not throughout into eternity. So get your uniform stitched right away. Make your stars. How many you want? You know, some guys, they fancy dress, they... Only for that day, but the police allows them to be like that because it's a fancy dress. But they are not who they are in that capacity. Satan knows who are those people that oppose him in the plan. in 10:13 of the book of Daniel. I have to close. 10:13 and 10:20. He knows who those people are that oppose him in the plan. And when these people get on their knees to pray, like in 10:13 and 10:20 of Daniel, or in Daniel chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, as they open their window to the eastern Jerusalem to bow down, all of a sudden a conspiracy happens to remove them from that place because they are taking their position as God's royal people on the earth in their priesthood capacity. And he's in opposition to them. But these people, they don't worry about that. They resist him in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. And when they take their stand with him in the faith, the devil flees. So the devil is on the run when it comes to a person taking his role in the kingdom of God. How does the book end? With us all sorrowful. No darkness, no night, no sickness, no death. Correct? How does it end? And that is actually our portion every day. We are telling people when we meet them, hey, this is it. They're looking really. And that is who we really are. The star in heaven, the wise men come. There is a king born in Jerusalem. There is a? When he died on the inscription. Huh? In Latin, Aramaic, and Hebrew. He is the? Revelation 11, 15, 19, 15. He is the king of, say what? And he will come to take his rightful place on the earth. Not how he was rejected, a rightful place on the earth. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that you have placed us in this wonderful position where we are kings and priests unto you. Where the nature of the kingdom is mediatorial, it is spiritual, it is invisible, it is mystical, but to us it is real. And even though you are not personally present here amongst us in your glorified body, the Holy Spirit is here. He dwells in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He is in this temple. We are the temple and he is in this temple today. Thank you for this amazing fact, this amazing truth. We pray for those that are in the Islamic nations fleeing the catastrophes that are happening, the killings, the molestations, the rapes, the abuse. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for one last surge where these people can come into a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love that can be manifested at this time to those nations that will open their doors to these people. Of course, we understand the legalities and the securities, but we also do understand the possibilities that exist if they recognize that each one of them is a living soul destined for eternity. Give wisdom to our leaders, the leaders of nations, Father, we pray. We are created in your image, every one of us, we pray. Help us, Lord. Help us, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray when we see these things happening all the time. People confused, fear, anxiety everywhere around the place. Even though those things are real and true around us, help us to recognize that you have given us an armor in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, that we can put on that armor on a daily basis and we can engage by the Holy Spirit in a good fight of faith. The father of a home, the husband of a home, a person in a family, leading the family, Father, we pray. Pastors of local assemblies, heads of governments, we pray, Father, today, for your mercy for us all. If you are in this place today and you've never believed in Christ as your Savior, receive him as a gift of grace. Receive his coat of righteousness. Receive the fact that his blood washed away your every sin. Receive eternal life as a gift. Receive heaven without charge, without merit. Receive it. Say, Jesus, save me. Come into my life. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. Shed your blood for me. I can do nothing to save myself. I'm a sinner. Nobody ever rose from the dead on the third day, but you did. No one left heaven to come down to the earth. You did. No one was incarnated in a human body as you did. No one was born through the virgin only. You did. No one lived an impeccable and sinful life on the earth. You did. No one worked miracles, healed all kinds of manner of diseases, demon-possessed cases, subjugated the spirit world. You did. You did it. You are our God, our Savior, our living God, our Prince, our King, Father. If you said that in your heart, you said that in your heart by faith, no one's looking, you can slip up your hand so we can acknowledge it, we can pray for you. If you've never made that decision, remember, time is short. You do not know when you're going to go into eternity. If you've made that decision in your heart, even though You have not slipped off your hand for various reasons. We want you to recognize that you have a spiritual birthday to do, to you, today. Your name is written in the book of life in heaven called the Lamb Book of Life. And you are eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And one day, when we are in heaven, we will rejoice. We will rejoice, and life on earth will become a reality in terms of our destiny in Christ. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Bless the body of Christ. Pray for those that are afflicted today. We pray for those that are in transition. We pray for those that are in opposition against themselves. We pray for those people that in their thought patterns don't know how to bring every thought into subjection. In 2 Corinthians 11, 10, 4 to 6, they don't know how to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And demons, as they ravage the mentality of people and get them to be on pharmaceutical pills, on drugs, on substance abuse things, Father, we pray, causing damage to their soul, their physical bodies, may they receive a tremendous healing and an unction in the power and the name and the only name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen and amen. And you're dismissed.